Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. A preacher was visiting an elderly woman from his congregation, and as he sits on the couch, he notices a large bowl of peanuts on the coffee table. "Mind if I have a few?" he asks. "No, not at all," the woman replied. They chat for an hour as the preacher stands to leave. He realizes that instead of eating just a few peanuts, he emptied most of the bowl. "I'm terribly sorry for eating all of your peanuts. I really just meant to eat a few." "Oh, that's all right," the woman said. "Ever since I lost my teeth, all I can do is suck the chocolate off of them." Some soggy peanuts, Harley. Amen, amen. This morning, we're going to start our Easter series, or Easter sermon series. And we're going to start that off with the cup of agony. The cup of agony. Now, if you were to stand in the middle of Jerusalem and look due east, your eyes would fall upon the Mount of Olives. And on the western slope is a garden. And down, handed down from tradition, from family to family, that garden is said to be the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went to this garden often to pray. Read through the Gospels on many different occasions. Jesus would go off by himself into the garden to just have alone time with he and his Father to pray. But this particular night was very different from all those other nights. Earlier, he had been with his disciples in the upper room. He had foretold of his coming crucifixion as they enjoyed their Last Supper together. He foretold of that coming crucifixion, and he also foretold of that betrayal that would come. Judas would soon slip out into the darkness to do Satan's work. Jesus, in need of prayer, he left the city, went outside of Jerusalem, crossed over the Kidron Brook. In order to get from Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, you had to cross over the Brook of Kidron, the Kidron Brook. So we need to understand something important about this brook. In Bible times, when animals were sacrificed on the Temple Mount, their blood would drain down and run into that Kidron Brook, turning it crimson red. Now remember, this was the time of the Passover. Jesus' disciples had celebrated the Passover in that upper room, and now Jesus was crossing over that red, blood-stained, crimson-red Kidron Brook. No doubt his thoughts must have jumped forward to Mount Moriah, where his blood, the blood of God's perfect Lamb, would be shed. Now, Jesus came to the garden, the Bible tells us. He kneeled down and he prayed. He prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." He prayed it three times. "If it is your will, if it's at all possible, take this cup from me." This was a cup that in no way, shape, or form he desired. He was not speaking of a literal cup. We need to understand that. What Jesus was talking about, he was symbolically expressing the ideal of experiencing something fully, taking something into one's being. And this cup that Jesus did not desire was the cup of agony that Jesus would have to drink all alone on that dark night. When Jesus was during his earthly ministry, when he was out performing miracles, multitudes gathered. Crowds of thousands would come to see him heal the sick and feed the poor. The crowds would follow him everywhere. They absolutely loved the miracles. But when Jesus started to teach them deeper spiritual truths about the kingdom, and those truths required full surrender, Those crowds left in droves. They got smaller and smaller and smaller. So he went from crowds of thousands down to just those 12 in that upper room on that Passover night of the Last Supper. Well, now that's just 11 as Judas snuck off into the night to do Satan's work. So now he's down to 11. And out of that 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus chose 3 to come with him down that western slope of the Mount of Olives, cross over that Kidron Brook, and join him in the garden to pray on that particular night. And in that dark hour, even those 3 fail him as they fall asleep. So off he goes, all alone, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, at least he still has his Father, right? But in reality, even that hits him. Even his heavenly Father has to turn his back on his Son. Jesus must drink that cup of agony, that dreaded cup, all alone. Look at Luke chapter 22, start at verse 39. Luke 22, 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going on, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear, and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This morning, I want us to really think about that cup. What was in that cup that made Jesus cry out in agony? What was in that cup that made our Lord full of despair, to literally sweat droplets of blood? Was it the physical pain of the crucifixion that he was about to face? I'm going to tell you it's not. It wasn't the crucifixion. You see, many of Jesus' disciples had to face crucifixion. They were martyred in the same way that he was martyred. And they didn't die in agony, in despair. They were happy to die for their Lord. They were happy to be martyred in the name of Christ. So it wasn't the pain or the physical death that Jesus dreaded. What was breaking the heart of Christ that was in this cup? Was it Judas's betrayal? Was it the disciples' failure as they fell asleep in his darkest hour? Those things no doubt disappointed Christ, but that's a far cry disappointment from out and out dread. Amen. What was in that cup that made him dread. I want us to consider the content of the cup. The content of the cup. First thing we need to understand is that the pollution of sin was in that cup. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. But yet he was without sin. In order for us, for you, for me, for all of mankind, in order for us to be redeemed and forgiven, our sins had to be dealt with. Amen? Past, present, and future. The sins of mankind, your sins, my sins, they have to be dealt with. Our sins had to be placed upon Jesus Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, for the Father made Jesus, excuse me, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Perfect and sinless Christ. He had to take all of my sins. He had to take all of your sins upon himself. That means all of our sins were in that cup. Every single vile thought, every wicked action that we've ever committed, every hateful thing that we've ever done, they were all in that cup that Jesus had to take in and take into his being. Now, that's just you and me we're talking about. Let's stretch it out a little bit. Now consider every sin in the city of Bridgeton. Read the newspapers. Read the internet. Every vile sin that's ever committed in the city of Bridgeton was in that cup. Now add the sins of Camden, the sins of Philadelphia, the sins of Deptford, the sins of Cherry Hill. Spread it out even further, the sins in New York City, Las Vegas, the sins of the entire world, every single sin. Every unthinkable sin, every child abuse, every rape, every kidnapping, every murder, every genocide, every death at the hand of Hitler in those ovens, they were all in that cup. And now, we take that cup and we give it to Jesus and we say to him, drink it all in. And become sin for us. And carry it all to that old rugged cross. That's what was in that cup. You know, as sinners, we're all sinners, right? As sinners, we become a little desensitized to sin, don't we? We don't fully understand how dreadful sin truly is. We see it every day around every corner. We're guilty of it every day in our thoughts and our actions. Sometimes the words that we speak, we are desensitized to sin, but Jesus understands exactly how terrible sin is. He saw it turn angels into demons and men into beasts on that dark day that they nailed him to a cross. We need to understand that sin is a clenched fist in the face of God. It's saying, God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you tell me in your book. I'm going to do what I want to do. Jesus knew when he drank that cup that he would have to be numbered with one of the vile in this world. Jesus, whose very name is holy, who is the opposite of sin, had to become sin for us. So we need to understand that the pollution of all sin was in that dreaded cup. But that's not all. The punishment of sin was also in that cup. So we understand the pollution of sin. All the vileness of sin was in that cup. But we also need to understand that the punishment of sin was in that cup. And Jesus knew the punishment of every sin from every single person would have to be upon Him and Him alone on that cross. One man, the God-man, would have to bear it all. God the Father would have to treat Jesus, His only Son, as if He were guilty of every one of those wretched and vile sins that was in that cup. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The Father, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Jesus had to receive every lightning bolt of God's wrath poured out upon Him in judgment of those sins. Remember, that's our sins. And He alone had to take them all. Innocent Jesus, perfect Jesus, would have to be forsaken by His Father. He would cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? God, holy and righteous, we have to understand, cannot be in the presence of sin. He had no other choice but to forsake His own Son who became sin. And there, nailed to that cross, suspended upon a world that rejected Him, and below a Father who had forsaken Him. Jesus had to bear the punishment for all of our sins. The wretched pollution and punishment of sin, they were all in that cup. There's no wonder He cried out, "Let this cup pass from Me." But there's even more that's in this cup. We've considered its content. Now let's consider the consumption of the cup. Our precious Lord drank every drop of that bitter cup. Every single drop. Did He shrink back in dread? Absolutely He did. There's no doubt about it. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't think less of Him for it. I think more of Him for it. Clothed in humanity, we need to understand that Jesus was still God. He was Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. When He took on human flesh, He did not cease to be God. He was still deity in the flesh. And His holiness, His deity absolutely shuddered at the very thought of that filth being poured upon Him from that cup. And He cried out from the depths of His soul, "Father, please, if there be any way whatsoever, if there was any way else that I can redeem them." But the Father's silence said it all. There was no other way. This was our only hope. And in His divine love, Jesus said, "Not your will, or not my will, but yours be done." Amen. He said, "Father, I love them too much to leave them in their sins. I'll do it. I'll do it." Jesus, out of pure love, went to Calvary. And he paid a price beyond our comprehension. We can never fathom the agony that Jesus endured for us. We also have to understand this was not something he had to do, but this was something that he chose to do for us. John chapter 10. Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Adam in the garden said, "Not your will, Lord, but my will." But Jesus, the second Adam, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." Jesus, of his own accord, out of pure love for you and for me, he went to Calvary willingly. And because he drank of that cup of sin, and he became sin for us, we can be washed as white as snow. We can be cleansed and born again. Amen. Praise God for what he did for us. But we need to understand that God cannot and will not overlook sin. God will deal with our sin in one of two ways. It will be forgiven in Jesus Christ as he endured the wrath of God on Calvary for our sins, or it will be judged apart from Jesus Christ, as God's wrath will be poured out upon anyone who chooses to reject Jesus Christ in the eternal lake of fire. I want to close with another verse in Luke chapter 22. Go back to verse 17. We started in verse 39. Now back up to verse 17. "Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. And he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" Praise God for our sakes. There's another cup. Amen. And that is the communion cup. By faith, the moment that I place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he takes all of my sins and he drinks it down. And I take his righteousness and I drink it in. Amen. There is not a greater exchange in this world or beyond this world that we will ever come up against. Jesus takes our filth, our sins, our wretchedness, and he drinks it in. And in exchange, we get his perfect righteousness. And we get to put it on for eternity. Praise God for that. This morning I pray that you truly understand and are moved by what Christ has done for us. Understanding what a perfect and holy God would have to agonize over and dread to be in the very presence of sin. Jesus wasn't just in the presence of sin, he had to become sin for us. I pray that we never forget that.